fixes your life. Good to the last drop. Doesn't get any better than this. This is your life, and it's ending 1 minute at a time.
Tired of watching California burn down around your ears?
Tired of watching your rights stripped away?
Finally ready to do something about it?
Join us,
Red Smith
and Wynn Carpenter,
in the fight for the Jefferson Free State.
Every Sunday, 8 to 9 a.m. on KCNR 1460, Free Fire Radio.
It's only after you've lost everything that you're free to do anything.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning. I see you've come back to join us again at The Flatline. Thank you. I'm Rick Hughes, the host. And I invite you to stay tuned for the next few minutes. We're going to have some motivation, some inspiration, some education. And it'll be done without any manipulation. We don't manipulate people here. We don't play games. No, pull trick. We don't solicit money. We're not trying to sell you anything. All we're trying to do is give you accurate information. Hopefully, the information that'll help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if that's possible, excuse me, then you can verify and identify that plan and orient and adjust to the plan. So it's up to you. I started a study on our show 3 weeks ago, and this will be number four, studying on looking for a man. This is what God is looking for in this generation, I assure you. I told you that I had taught this series in Texas at a local church, and it is available on DVD or MP3. If you'd like to have it, just contact me. We'll send it to you free of charge. But looking for a man. Last week we finished up talking about Gideon, the mighty man of valor, and how God called Gideon to deliver the Jews from the Midianite nation that kept plaguing them. We saw something about Gideon's character, that he has an invisible trait. This is the part of you that God is looking for. An invisible trait called faith. Gideon had it. His faith was known to God, so God knew his potential. And God also knew that Gideon was a man of humility. He even told God, I'm the weakest one in my father's house. By the way, those are the same words that Moses spoke in Genesis 3:11. He said, who am I that I should be the one? And so we must have some humility if we want to be used by God, and we must have some faith. There are a lot of invisible heroes floating around that are known to God. You might even be one of them. Maybe even you. Maybe you're listening now. You are an invisible hero. You're a man of humility, a man of faith, and a man that God can use. Let's take a look at something in the Bible concerning the kind of man God uses. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's evident that only God could use someone like Gideon, someone like me, someone like you, in spite of all of our flaws. Think about those disciples that the Lord called. A group of fishermen, gill netters, tending to their nets. Peter and Andrew, James and John, fishermen. And the Lord said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Those were four men right there that followed the man of all men, Jesus Christ, our Savior. This passage says that you don't have to be the smartest man in the world to be used by God. And the reason I'm bringing this up is at this time in our history, we need a man, not a politician. I'm not talking about political rhetoric here. I'm talking about spiritual leaders, men in the pulpits, men that have the gift of pastor teacher, men that will stand and teach God's word regardless of the cost, regardless of the of the difficulty involved with it. We need men in the pulpits of America today. Not many wise men after the flesh. We have a Greek negative, very strong Greek negative. There are two in the Bible that I'm aware of. Me is the first one, and ook is the second one. M-E or O-U-K. And this is ook. This is ook, not. Not many sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S, wise. You know, we get the word sophomore from that. A lot of sophomores think they're real smart. So, not many wise. Not now, not ever. God is not in the business of needing the smartest people in the world to work and use his plan. You don't have to be a politician. You don't have to be a scientist. You don't have to be a doctor to be used by God. This nation is facing divine discipline from God. We call it the fifth cycle of discipline. We are going into divine discipline from God because we worship the creation more than the creator. We focused on the gifts and forgot about the giver. And now here we are, and we are in big trouble as a nation, and we need men of faith. Not men of human brilliance, men of faith. Again, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, dunatos from the word dynamite, strong in wealth, strong in influence, not many eugenes, not many noble men, wise men, mighty men, noble men. Listen, here's some principles I want you to get. You don't have to be the smartest guy in your class nor the most influential guy in your circle to have or even have the finest family pedigree to be used by God. And I'm a perfect example of that. I'm from a broken home. I don't even know my father. I've never met him in my life. I'm not the smartest cookie in the jar. I mean, I have made so many mistakes in my life. And yet for the last 45 plus years, by learning God's Word and using God's Word, I've had a wonderful ministry and a wonderful life. In spite of my sin and my flaws and my failures, I've learned how to rebound, problem-solving device number one, to recover from my sin, to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, to advance in the Word of God, and to stand on the faith rest drill. You should be the same way. Number two, the one thing we must have is a willingness to adhere to the protocol plan of God and develop our spiritual life. We must have that. If we are not willing, and that's called positive volition, if you're not willing to learn God's plan, then in spite of your energy and your effort and your desire, you are not usable. I'll give you a perfect illustration. I'll use a football analogy since I played football, but you can take some guy that comes to the campus, he's fast, he's big, he's strong, he's unbelievable looking, he's a great talent, but he won't learn the plays. If he doesn't learn the plays, he doesn't get in the game. It's a team sport, not an individual sport. The Christian life requires you to learn the plays. There are more people out here than just you. If you don't learn the plays, God can't use you. There is a protocol plan. You have to adhere to the plan. You have to learn the plan. You have to learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to learn how to grow spiritually. You have to change the way that you think and to change your viewpoint, your mindset. And that requires you renovate your thinking and acquire the mind of Christ. You have to learn to live under grace orientation. You have to learn to use the faith rest drill. You have to learn to use impersonal love. All of these are protocol things that God has set up in His Word. If you don't learn it, He can't use you. In Exodus 14:13, in regards to the faith rest drill, Moses told the Jews, "Don't be afraid. You just stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." This required faith rest drill. Faith rest means no panic, no fear. Stand still, trust the Lord, watch what happens. So the man God uses must be able to concentrate on the solutions, not the problems. If you're looking at the problems, you're looking at the wrong thing. You look at the solutions. If I look at the problems in America today, I would say we won't survive another 50 years. the way we're going. Just today, another three police officers were killed in a southern city. It's war on police going on right now. There's war on a lot of stuff going on right now. It's unbelievable what our enemies overseas and the advantage they're taking of us. We are at a terrible place in history. But I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on the solution. And in my mind, the solution is you. You are the solution. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the history of your nation. If you continue to ignore your God and focus on the gifts and forget the giver, you're going to lose everything He's blessed you with. Until you get back to making His will and His plan priority number one in your life, you are guaranteeing there will be no future in this country. God spoke to Joshua in Joshua 1:5, and He said these words, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." He said, "As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. Be strong and of good courage." And then He told him this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night so that you may do according to all that is written." Now, I know that was given to Joshua, but the application is to us as well. When the Bible says in the New Testament, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." When the Bible says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," in the New Testament, it doesn't mean go to church once on Sunday and go through some ritual that's no reality to it. Hey, I'm glad you went. Whoopee-doo. But if you're not learning God's plan and living God's plan, learning the protocol plan of God and executing the plan of God, you are not going to be able to be used by God to deliver this nation from what we're facing. Joshua was given command of Israel after the promotion of Moses, remember? And this commanding this group of people was going to take a lot of courage. I mean, they had been known to complain and turn on their leaders, and the strength that Joshua had was to use a faith rest drill, and it demanded courage. The courage to look at the solutions, not the problems. The mandate is to meditate in God's Word. Why? So that divine viewpoint would override the human viewpoint. And that was the one requirement for prosperity. He said, "For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Did you hear that? Wow. When you ignore God's Word, when you fail to concentrate on God's Word on a daily basis, you're going to seal your own doom, because you will wind up seeking human solutions rather than God's solutions. You'll think that the person you think should be president is the answer. You'll think that the person you think ought to be in the Supreme Court, that's the answer to our problems. It's not. This is not. Listen, it's the people in the land, not the leaders. They elect the leaders. And no leader can change the heart and the soul of the people in the land. People have old sin natures. Leaders have old sin natures. If you fail to concentrate on the Word of God, you will seal your own doom, because you will believe that some politician can save us. You will believe that a mighty military can save us. There's only one thing that can save the future history of this nation as we go down the road for the next 50 years, and that is you and your spiritual life if you grow in grace. You can have a historical impact. You can have a national impact. You can have an invisible impact, because you will be a part of the pivot. You'll be part of the mainstay that God uses to deliver a nation. Isaiah 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not from me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit." Is that you? It takes more courage to be faithful to study God's Word on a daily basis than it does to do anything else. The more you learn, the more you see yourself as you are, the more you apply, the more strength you have to comply with His will. But let me tell you the man God cannot use, just in case these are some of your assets. God cannot use a coward. In Luke 12:4, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, Jesus said. But after that, they have no more that they can do. The disciples, listen, he had told them he was going to be murdered. He had told them they were going to have to pick up their cross and follow him. He had told them there was not going to be a kingdom. It was not going to be ushered in right now. He let them know that. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:7, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Listen, God can't use a coward. You're going to have enough faith to trust him, to stand tall and wait on God. And while you're waiting, what do? Well, number one, you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, you sit under the authority of a well-qualified pastor and learn God's Word every day and let God make you an invisible hero. He will use you, and in a phenomenal way. You will have a historical impact, a national impact. You will have an impact in your family as you grow spiritually. But God cannot use a coward. And he cannot use a self-centered man either, a man that's preoccupied with his own affairs. It's not going to work for the Lord. In Luke 12:16-21, and he told him a parable, Jesus speaking. He said, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, well, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, and I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease now, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you are a fool. This very night your soul will be required of you, and now who will have what you prepared? And so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. A self-centered man preoccupied with his own affairs won't work for God. What did he tell Peter and Andrew? Follow me. What did they do? They walked away from the family fishing business. James and John walked away from the family fishing business. There was something about this man. It was so powerful that they would leave their lives and their fortunes to follow him. And you have that kind of courage to follow Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. In spite of what the public criticism may say to you, you know why people would follow a man like that? Because he loved him. Because he loved him. That was the most amazing thing about my college coach, Paul Bear Bryant. Tough as nails, mean through and through, but he loved his players. And his players did anything for him to win those national championships. They responded to that tough love. God loves you, and it's a tough love. Just like Bear Bryant couldn't use a quitter on the Alabama teams that I played on, well, God can't use quitters either. Did you know that? Paul wrote in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. One thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not a quitter. If you focus on your flaws, if you focus on your failures, you will never override the guilt, and thus you will fail to rebound and you will fail to keep moving. You will feel like a failure. Listen. You have failed. I have failed. We've made horrible mistakes, haven't we? But aren't we both still alive? What does that mean? It means God's not through with us yet. Now, if the dust clears and you're still alive, God has a plan. Shouldn't you learn it? Shouldn't you enjoy it? Shouldn't you take advantage of it? He can't use a quitter. When did you quit living for him? When did you walk away from your church? When did you say, God has got it out for me and I'm mad at God? Listen, that's the wrong thing to say, my friend. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. You need to go to God and admit your bitterness and your disillusionment. You've allowed Satan to hoodwink you. Get back in fellowship and grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you someone else God can't use. He can't use a liar. He can't use a deceitful person. In Psalm 5 and 6, chapter 5, verse 6, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Can't use a liar. It's so easy to lie. It's so easy to let your sin nature take control. It's so easy to misrepresent yourself. And maybe sometimes not even directly, just indirectly. Like dropping a name or acting like you're something you're not, which is a lie. You know, he also cannot use a double-minded man. That's a man that is two-souled, the Bible says. A disukos in the Greek New Testament. James 1:8, being a double-minded man, he is unstable in all of his ways. This word is used of a man who is praying but who has no confidence that God will answer his prayer. In other words, he's asking God to help him, but he's looking for human solutions. He's double-minded. He's got one mind on the Lord and one mind on the circumstances of how he could work it out himself. God can't use that. You have to be single-minded. And God cannot use a foolish man. Proverbs 14:6, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A wise man is an adjective meaning an intelligent person, a learned person, a shrewd person, which is what God wants you to be. And it says he's cautious, he's reverent. He has a clear set of norms and standards formed in his soul, and that's how he avoids trouble. He sees it coming. He turns away from it before it gets there. The collective of the Hebrew verb turns away means he avoids it. He sees it coming and he moves. He doesn't risk everything over something that's not essential. But the fool, the Bible says, the masculine noun pronounced kesel, meaning stupid, simpleton acting on his emotions, not thinking clearly, and many a man has died from this type of irrational thinking. The fool is arrogant and careless. This is typical of a person who doesn't think. He crosses over any barrier, overly confident. His plan is going to succeed. Right. I remember the night that I went around a curve with a friend of mine in his little sports car, and he said, I think I can go around this curve at 100 miles an hour. You want to try it? And I said, sure, let's try it. And around the curve we went for a little bit. Not for long. Arrogant and careless. God cannot use a self-righteous man. Any arrogance parlayed into self-righteousness always produces legalism. You know, the worst type of person in the world is a religious, self-righteous jerk. Because he wants to judge you. He wants to play God. He wants to tell you what you can and cannot do. And it might not even be in the Bible. It's just his little pet peeve of sins that he doesn't like. And so, a self-righteous man, that's the Pharisees of the New Testament that our Lord faced. There was nobody more self-righteous than them. You cannot have that self-righteousness and be used by God. You must know what you are. You must have some humility. Without humility in your life, you're in big trouble. The self-righteous man of Romans chapter 2, verse 1, is the man who judges those in Romans 1, 18 through 30. You might read that sometime. Read that Romans 1:18 through 30 passage and see what it refers to. And then read Romans 2, 1 and 2 and 3 and see what happens when you judge people that are involved in those sort of things. God cannot use a self-righteous, legalistic man. Luke 18, 10 through 14 is the self-righteous Pharisee who said, "Thank God I'm not like that tax collector. I tithe, I pray, I fast." And Jesus said, "And he's going straight to hell." The other man just simply said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "That's the one that has eternal life," right there. That's the man God is looking for. The man with humility, not the self-righteous, legalistic, religious, arrogant man, but the man with enough humility to know what he is and to know what he needs. You know what you are. You know you sinned. You know you failed, and you know you must rebound and confess that sin to God. And you know without the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to be useless to God. Because you cannot learn the faith rest drill. You cannot learn the protocol plan of God. You cannot use impersonal love and personal love for God. You can't have a personal sense of destiny without the filling of the Holy Spirit. At best, you're wandering around like a bottle in the sea, adrift. You must learn God's Word. You must live by God's Word. You must recognize who you are, what you are, and admit it first of all to yourself, and then to the Lord. He's perfect righteousness. He's perfect justice. None of us get away with anything. He's well aware of who we are. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So if you get back with me next Sunday, I'm going to show you the man God can use. The type of man God is looking for to deliver a nation like America. And I want you to be the man. The man. I want you to step up and take responsibility for your spiritual life. I want you to be the one that God says, "I can count on you."
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. As usual, it'll be about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any manipulation. That allows us to focus on God's plan, not on man's plan, not on some gimmick or some game or some solution that I've conjured up, but on God's plan. My hope is that I can verify and identify that plan for you, and if I can, then you have the opportunity to orient and adjust the plan. Now, that's up to you. My job is to get it accurate, to get it straight, not to try to trick you, not to play with your emotions, not to appeal to your emotions, but to give you the facts. And you know what? It's an interesting way how God the Holy Spirit can take the facts and do the convincing. It's not my job to convince anybody of anything. It's my job to be accurate, to get it straight. If you've listened to The Flatline for the last few weeks, we've been doing a series called Where Have the Men Gone? And we wound up last week talking about Gideon and Gideon's son and the task that Gideon had assigned to his son to take care of these two jerks that had killed his brother, and his son didn't have the courage to do it. So Gideon stepped up to the plate and took care of these two guys. And now I want to move into what we must take a look at, we must see, we must understand, the invisible trait that God is looking for. The invisible trait that God is looking for in any person is, of course, faith. Because the Bible tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. And Gideon, the man of faith, had this invisible trait. It was known to God. His potential was known to God because he had some humility. You know, he claimed to be the weakest one in his family. He said, "I am, quote, the least in my father's house." And those, by the way, are the same type of words spoken by Moses when he said, "Who am I that I should be the one to go and lead the Jews out of Egypt?" Many invisible heroes, and this is a principle I want you to think about, and you may be one of them. Many invisible heroes are known to our Father, and it might be you. You may be listening. You may be invisible to the world. The world might not know anything about you, but God knows everything about you, and you may be just the man God is looking for. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:26 and through verse 29. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why did he do this? In verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." It's evident that only God could use someone like me, Rick Hughes, or someone like you, because you and I both are full of flaws, character flaws. We have it because we have a sin nature. "Not many wise men after the flesh." Not is the Greek negative, strong Greek negative, ook. Not many wise men. Wise is sophros. You know, if this nation is going to be delivered from what we're facing, we must have men of faith, not men of human brilliance, not mighty men, not rich men, not strong. We just need to have men of faith. You don't have to be the smartest guy in your class, nor the most influential guy in your circle, nor have the highest family pedigree to be used by God. But the one thing you must have, if you're a man, is a willingness to adhere to the protocol plan of God and develop your spiritual life. Because without faith, you will never please God. You'll never be used by God. Listen to the mandate that Moses gave to the Jews that were being pursued by the Pharaoh. In Exodus 14:13, "Don't be afraid. Stand still. Watch the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." That required faith, not panic, because they were looking death in the face. And thus, the principle is that man God uses must be able to focus on the solution, not the problem. You must look at the solution. God cannot use a coward. It's evident. In Luke 12:4, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." In 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of clear, sound thinking, a sound mind." So, a coward just is not going to be used by God. And if you are a coward, you have to learn to trust the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with being afraid every now and then for your life, but that doesn't mean you don't do anything. A lot of men in combat have had fear, but they still have gone on to be great combat veterans. Fear doesn't overcome the man of faith. God cannot use a self-centered man, and that's the man that's preoccupied with his own affairs. And we see this in Luke 12:16-21. Jesus told a parable talking about a rich man and how the rich man stored up all his riches and said he'd retire and he'd take it easy from then on. And the Lord said, "No, you're not. This very night your soul will be required of you. And now who will own everything you've prepared?" You know, that's the one thing you and I don't have. We don't have a guaranteed date of departure, do we? And some of us, as we talk, me, you, as you listen, we don't know when we're going to go. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. So if we put our confidence in the future and any physical assets we have, it's a mistake. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for a man that's willing to lay it all out for him. He can't use a quitter. In Philippians 3:12, "Not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I keep pressing on so that I can lay hold for that which I was held up by Christ Jesus." And then he said these words, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That's spiritual maturity. But the one thing I don't do is I forget what lies behind me and I reach forward to what lies ahead. See, if you keep looking back on your failures, you're going to be preoccupied with guilt, and that is exactly what Satan loves to do. You don't look back. You rebound, problem-solving device number one. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Rebound and look forward. The dust clears. You're still alive. God still has a plan for your life. So if you focus on your flaws, if you focus on your failures, you're never going to override guilt, and you will not use rebound. Use rebound. Confess your sin. Confess your flaws and your failures, and then get up and get moving. God cannot use a deceitful man. Psalm 5, verse 6. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. God cannot use a double-minded man, a man that has two souls, a dissoukos in the Greek New Testament, a double-souled man, a person who is double-minded. He's unstable. He doesn't have any confidence in his prayers, and he asks God to help him, but then he looks for human solutions. It doesn't work. God cannot use a foolish man, Proverbs 14:6. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. But a fool is arrogant and careless. Wise, that's a word, an adjective meaning intelligent, learned, shrewd. That the wise man is cautious, meaning reverent. He has a clear set of norms and standards. It's formed in his soul, so he has enough insight to avoid trouble when he sees it coming. A wise man is cautious and turns away. That verb in the Hebrew is a calactive, which means he avoids. He takes a right turn when the trouble is coming from the left. He turns to the right. He sees the wreck coming. He avoids it. He doesn't risk everything over something that's not essential. But then we have the conjunction of contrast. The fool, he's arrogant and careless. The fool is the masculine noun in the Hebrew kesel, meaning the stupid person, the simpleton. And that's usually the person that acts on their emotions and does not think clearly. Many a man has died from this type of irrational thinking. When you don't think, when you let your emotions rule you, you will do stupid things. You may be in trouble today because you let your emotions override your thinking. There are two ways to make decisions. You can make a decision based on what you think, or you can make a decision based on what you feel. And if you make a decision based on what you think, then you kind of either think divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. And if you made a decision based on human viewpoint, and you let your emotions dictate that decision, then you may be in a jam right now. You are arrogant and careless. That's typical of a person that doesn't think, because he crosses over any barrier confident. Oh, he's confident that his plan will succeed. Here's another one. God cannot use a self-righteous man. Any arrogance parlayed into self-righteousness is nothing but legalism. So what kind of man is God really looking for? Well, allow me to tell you. You can see in Matthew 7:24 the words of Jesus Christ our Lord, who says, whoever hears what I say and obeys, I will deem him a wise man. Much like the man who builds his house on a rock, and it can withstand the flood when they come. In Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So what is God looking for? A wise man. A man who has wisdom. What exactly is wisdom? It's from the Greek word sophia. And I'll try to explain to you what it is. You see, the Bible says there's a difference between knowledge and full knowledge. Knowledge is biblical information you've heard, but you don't process it. You don't apply it. Full knowledge is biblical information you heard and you processed and you applied and you stored it. You stored it in your memory center. And there it's called wisdom. So when you get into a situation and you need an answer, you go back to your memory center, you pull up what you learned, the wisdom that you learned, and you apply it. That's the mechanics of how it works. God is looking for people who make good decisions based on the wisdom of His Word in their soul. You know, here's some wisdom. I asked a friend of mine who just recently retired after many years of military service, and I asked him what makes a great spiritual man, and he referred to me a statement made by Teddy Roosevelt when Roosevelt was asked that same question, what makes for a great American man? And Roosevelt gave a simple answer. He said, well, first, he must be a pretty good American boy. Being a great American man starts with great American fathers. And Paul addresses this in Ephesians 6:4. And I want to ask you today, are you a father? I am a father, yes. I have four children. They are all grown and they're all left the nest now, but do you have children still at home? If you do, this is important. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Provoke not. Now, this is Paul warning Christian fathers with the negative may, starting off, not may, is the Greek word may. And then he has a verb with it, paragizo, which means to exasperate or to cause wrath. Do not exasperate your children. Do not cause them to come to wrath. And how do you do that? By unfair discipline. What can cause a father, or what can a father, let's put it under some points. One, what can a father do to cause anger or discouragement in his son or daughter? Well, he can unfairly discipline them. Two, the strong conjunction, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but, and there's the conjunction, but, it's the Greek word Allah, it means you have a choice. Three, any father who discourages, who abandons, who ignores, or who harms his child is not a man. He's just a male in the body of a man. See, point four, there are two systems of teaching available to the spiritual man. And here they are. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is for your children. Bring them up in the nurture, from the Greek word paideia, and it means to discipline or correction that regulates character. It's all designed to break the streak of arrogance that can destroy them due to the rejection of authority. You must teach your children to respect authority using the nurture word, the paideia word. You must use discipline to teach your children to respect authority. When they disrespect your authority and you say, okay, it's time for time out, sometimes that doesn't quite get it, does it? How many times do you have to ask your child to do something? Four, five, six times? Pick it up. Pick it up. Pick it up. Pick it up. I told you, pick it up. Do you do that? Do you yell and scream at your children? You are not using the right discipline. Getting emotional, yelling and screaming and threatening your kids is not the right type of parent. Father, you must use paideia. Oh, by the way, we get the word paddle from that, don't we? There's a time when discipline is necessary. And we must discipline our children to teach respect for authority. This is exactly what God the Father does with us. That's point seven. In Hebrews 12:5-8, He disciplines the ones that He loves. He scourges us sometimes. Listen, God has taken me to the woodshed a lot of times, and I'm sure He's taken you too. We are humans. We have sin nature. We fail. We have flaws. And if he did not discipline us, our flaws would prove fatal and we would self-destruct. And this is what's going to happen to your children. If you do not discipline them, their flaws will become fatal and they will self-destruct. You must teach them respect for authority, beginning in the home. The next word in this passage, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Admonition is the Greek word nousia, and it means exhortation, or to call attention to, or a mild rebuke or a warning. So, you know, if a child makes a bad decision, you use, what's the word? You use nousia. You rebuked him. Don't do that. That's dangerous. Don't put the screwdriver in the wall socket. You're going to electrocute yourself. That doesn't mean you paddle them because they made a mistake. You see, you teach by using words in some cases when authority is not violated. But once authority is ignored, authority is rejected, authority is not paid any attention to, then you have to use the other system to break the arrogance. If you don't break the arrogance, the child will be maladjusted to society and will self-destruct eventually. Any father who's a godly man will discipline and train his children. Thus, he will establish a set of norms and standards in their soul that will provide protection for them until they form their own flock line in their own soul, if they desire to do so. You are to protect them. And you can protect them from their self by teaching them respect for authority. So the man God's looking for, let's move on now, the man God's looking for is the man who can take responsibility for his actions. This is the danger of arrogance. Because arrogance does not assume responsibility. Arrogance blames it on another person by what we call self-justification. The reason I did this is because they did that, and they made me do this. God cannot use arrogance. God will not honor arrogance. Arrogantly self-justifying why you can do something that's wrong is not right. The arrogant person not only self-justifies, but he self-deceives. And he gets totally absorbed with himself until he destroys himself. So if you're going to be the man God can use, you must be a man of character. That means that your actions have to be consistent with what you say. It's interesting what Satan will try to do. He'll try to buy you out. He'll try to give you security and finances, security and insurance, education advantages, anything to keep you from doing your job. If you have a communication gift, if you have the gift of pastor, teacher, evangelist, the world will distract you. Family, friends, they'll all lure you away. And the flesh can destroy you with lust and with arrogance. And if you combine these together, you have a man that's disqualified from ever being used by God. We must have men in our pulpits. Men that will teach God's word. Men that are not distracted by family or friends. Jesus told the disciples, you're going to have to leave your family behind. You're going to have to pick up your cross and follow me. And they did. Another principle, the man that God is seeking must have courage. Courage to face adversity without wilting under pressure. His life is going to be marked by sorrow, but evidently defined by joy. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, whoever he is, maybe you must take the point. You must walk out front. You must not be afraid to risk everything for him. And that demands that you have a lifestyle of trust. Your verse should be Psalm 31:1. I will put my trust in you, O Lord. Never let me be ashamed. Deliver me, be my rock, lead me, and guide me from the snare of my enemy. Into your hands I commit my spirit, O Lord God of truth. Those are the words that Jesus uttered on the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. O Lord, God of doctrine, God of truth. Here's another principle. The man God uses must understand the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, and that's the person who's naive or undiscerning. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in giving his own opinion. And it's my opinion, I guess I'm a fool here, but there is a crisis of understanding in many churches today because many churches have become image-based and not word-based. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for their lack of understanding. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:20, "Brethren, don't be children in understanding. However, in malice," or when it comes to evil, "be like a baby. But in understanding, be like a man." You see, understanding means you perceive the situation, you pay attention to the details, and you use the proper mechanics to solve the problem. And that's the Sophia, or the wisdom, the application of the Word of God in your soul to the experience. If you don't have any wisdom, if you don't have any understanding, it may be because you have a lot of scar tissue, because people that have scar tissue, the Bible says, in Ephesians 4:18, they have their understanding darkened. Scar tissue is when you put things in your life that don't belong there and they scar you up. Have their understanding darkened from the plan of God because of ignorance that's in them, from the hardness or the blindness of their own heart. A legitimate prayer is for believers to have understanding of God's will. In Colossians 1:9, Paul prayed, "For this cause we also, since the day we first heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and understanding." If you're going to be a man that God uses, you must understand your gift. You must understand what will be required of you. And you cannot live off another man's understanding. You must understand, for example, Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do just, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" To do just, to be fair in dealing with others, treating others correctly. To do just, to show mercy, and to live humbly with your God. Showing mercy is an amazing thing. Showing mercy is the attitude that requires us to forgive and forget. And loving mercy, showing mercy, having the function of impersonal love in your life towards others, and to live humbly with your God. Genuine humility, wonderful trait in the life of a mature believer. It is required in order to execute the Christian life. Because there's nothing worse than a proud, arrogant, self-righteous Christian. God can't use you until you get rid of that arrogance. Biblical humility is the independence of human power and the ability of the human power reduced to zero, so that you and I, we depend on the power and the ability of God 100%. The verse, 1 Peter 5:5, says, "God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Humble yourselves. A mandate from God. It requires you learn His word and apply it. That's what it takes to be a man. That's my thoughts on where have the men gone. I hope you will tune in next week. Same time, same place. Listen as we press on in our studies of the Flatline. It's my desire that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I thank you for listening, and I ask you to pray for us as we press on with His plan. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to the Flatline.
Thank you for listening to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054.
KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. The National Transportation Safety Board trying to find out what caused a hot air balloon accident in Central Texas yesterday that killed 16 people.
We're looking at the operation of the balloon, the pilot, the company that operated the balloon. We'll be looking at the maintenance aspects of this balloon.
NTSB board member Robert Sumwalt, this is the worst ballooning accident in U.S. history. A wildfire burning near California's Big Sur coast has destroyed 57 homes now and is threatening 2,000 more. CAL FIRE spokesman Henry Herrera says this is a tricky one.
The fire can change direction. It can increase in intensity, at rate of spread. So we just have to monitor it day by day. The weather can change all of a sudden. The winds can change.
More than 5,000 firefighters are battling the week-old blaze that officials expect to linger until the end of August. A suspected threat to